Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes of shock, shock. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 today. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And before Professor Turner comes up and reads this text, a couple things I'd like to just kind of highlight. First of all, at the beginning of chapter 4, the writer of Ecclesiastes, I believe Solomon, takes upon himself the style that he had in the book of Proverbs. If you remember Proverbs, if those of you who have been through it, for the most part, is kind of just a shotgun stream of consciousness type of thought thing that just kind of gives all sorts of variety of different wisdom statements, just one after another, sometimes without any connections between them, or at least seemingly any connections between them. And a lot of that's going to take place between now and about chapter 9 or 10 of the book of Ecclesiastes as well. There'll be a lot of themes that come up. We're going to take short little sections and address those themes as they come up. In verse 5, if you have an NIV Bible, it'll say ruined, or ruined their lives, or something to that effect. Actually, in the King James, they use the word eat their own flesh, or devour themselves, depending on which version you have. And a lot of different translations will address that in a different way. Basically, what he's talking about there are people that have looked at the oppression of life, looked at the struggles of life, looked at the pain and suffering of life, said, you know what, I'm cashing out mentally. A lot of people in the 60s and 70s that did that. I know I was there. And you know what? The fact that I remember absolves me for all sorts of implications. If I did not remember the 60s, then you would have reason to be concerned about the past and the history of your pastor. And so for those of you who are 50 years old and older, or 60 years old or whatever, and you don't remember the 60s, But I do, and I had classmates who checked out. One of the hardest things for me to do was go back to my 25th class anniversary and see students who were number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5 in our class, unable to carry on a conversation because acid had burnt their brains out. They had checked out of life. They had looked at the vanity of life under the sun without God. They looked at the pain and the suffering and the evil in the world and said, I'm out of here. And got lost in a world of their own making with drugs and all sorts of other things that they got involved with. And devoured themselves. Ruined themselves, depending on which version you're looking at, verse 5. That's what's going on in that verse. That if we look at the oppression and suffering and look at the struggles of this life without God, without a God of justice, without a God who of redemption, without a God who can make all things new, then you are a great candidate for those who will check out as well. And just consume your life just watching time slip slide away. Because you have no purpose, you have no destiny, you have no meaning, you're going nowhere fast. And boy, there are a ton of 1960s and 70s songs just flooding through my brain that all address that same issue. And you know what? It's not just a 60s, 70s, and 80s thing either. Those of you who are high school and college students, I'm sure I've got a ton of songs going through your brain that address that same issue. Listen very, very carefully as Professor Don Turner comes and reads from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 6.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So as Pastor Keith said, I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was... please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead, who had already died, are happier than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hand and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
As I was growing up, we took turns in our family of having a prayer before our meals. And I would go to my cousin's house, and they all had a stock prayer that they could say. That was not allowed in my household. We were supposed to come up with spontaneous impromptu prayers. But the prayer that my cousins would often say is, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. And they wanted to make sure it rhymed, and so they would mispronounce food in order to make sure that it rhymed appropriately. And I tried that at home, and my parents said, no. You need to come up with something fresh and new that God has done for you in order to make sure that you're not just saying some rote prayer. I never understood as a child the theological implications of that child's prayer. But as I got older and in philosophy class in college and then philosophy class in seminary, and especially after listening to a sermon by R.C. Sproul, I began to understand the theological quagmire that is developed by that simple little prayer. God is great. God is good. John Stuart Mill, the philosopher in the mid-1800s, somewhere around there, looked at that prayer and said, we've got a real problem here. Because we're looking at the world and realize the evil that's in the world. And how could God, being a good God, allow that to happen? So either God is great and has all power, but he's not very good because he's allowed evil. Or God is very, very good and he wants things to happen, but he looks at all the evil and goes, wow, I'm just powerless to stop it. And so John Stuart Mill proposed, and a lot of people followed him in his proposal, that either God is great and not so good, or God is very, very good and not so great. Because there's no way that a good God and a great God could allow the evil to exist in the world that is. In fact, a lot of people assigned to the fact that God made evil and introduced it into the world. We need to talk. God is good! All the time! Do you believe that? Because if you do, it changes the way you handle injustice. It changes the way you handle oppression. It changes the way you handle suffering and pain and all the other things and calamities in our life that the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And folks, having a firm understanding of who God is, that he really, truly is great and all-powerful, that he truly is good in every sense of the term, can absolutely revolutionize our lives. And that's what I want us to look at today. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, you should have got it in your service folder. It looks like this. Here we go. The question to be answered is this. How can I trust in God when there is evil in the world? John Stuart Mill found this a major problem. I think the reason why John Stuart Mill found it a problem is because he wanted to find it a problem. I think our presuppositions and our predisposition dictates heavily how we think and how we rationalize things and how we reason. Surely you've seen that true. Those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. And those of you who have been observers of the world and of mankind know what I'm talking about as well. We're amazing at coming to all the wrong conclusions because we want the wrong conclusions. So how can I trust in God when there is evil in the world? Answer. I don't know why God allowed evil to enter into the world, but I do know this, that the minute you recognize that evil exists, then you must concede that God exists. I owned a music store for 12 years in Huntington, Indiana, called the Guitar Gallery. And when I was in business, I came across three people that I became fairly close to who were unbelievers. And all three of them, we may have experienced our own little calamity today. pay no attention to the siren, but no. One of the reasons why they all just got away from God and didn't want anything to do with God is because they looked at evil. They looked at pain and they looked at suffering in the world. And they realized, holy cow, how can I believe in a good and gracious God who's all powerful that allowed this to happen to my mother? That allowed this to happen to my cousin? That allowed this to happen to my friend? And they just completely rejected the God of the universe. And for 58 years of my life, I had no answer for them. Now I do. I can tell by your faces you're all terribly distracted. I'll say it one more time. The minute you confess there is evil in the world, you can no longer reject the God of the universe on that basis. Tim Keller has an absolutely wonderful sermon. I forget now what it's called. It's at, one of the quotes on it is at the end of your sermon outline. But basically the rationale that he comes to is this. You may say that since there's evil in the world, then trusting in God is a big problem. But if there's evil in the world, you've got a bigger problem if you don't want to trust in God, because you can't even recognize evil if there's no God. You have no basis. If there is not a good, you can't identify evil. In fact, I would like to suggest and have you consider this, and Professor Turner would, I'm sure, would love to discuss with you. I'm not even sure evil has a basis to exist without a good. You have to have some good in order for an evil to be an evil. Because evil is a perversion of the good. In fact, C.S. Lewis goes on for quite a long time saying that evil is nothing but a parasite of the good. That evil cannot even exist if there's no good. Which changes everything in regard to creation, which changes everything in regard to God creating the world and saying at the very end, it is very good. And then all of a sudden, we and Satan are able to introduce our perversion of the truth, our perversion of the good, our perversion of that which was supposed to be to our enjoyment, to our benefit, and all of a sudden we're destroying ourselves. And we blame God for the evil that's existing in the world. We blame God for the injustice. We blame God for the suffering. When we ourselves are the one that have introduced this parasite, this pyrrhea, this... I have some words that are coming to mind I better not say, but... Here we go. Continuing on. And if God exists, then you're a fool to ignore, shun, despise, or reject God. For now that you exist, God holds all the cards to any future hope, redemption, justice, and or life. Do you understand that? I'll admit, there's injustice in this world. I'll admit there's pain and suffering in this world. In fact, folks, I bet I see it more than everybody here. Now, there might be one or two exceptions. But it's been my life experience that I've seen a whole lot more suffering than a lot of people, just the average Joe Blow off the street has. But I know this. That there's a God in heaven who redeems a broken, unjust world. And that actually the pain and suffering of this world, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Apostle Peter, according to the Apostle John, according to James, according to James, all of them are saying the same thing. That our momentary troubles, our suffering and challenges of this world are to point us to the future glory, are to point us to a time of rejoicing, because they're an indicator of the redemption that has come. They're an indicator that there's got to be something better, because we all know that there is. That's why the word for the day is oppression, because we got all we can handle here in this world. And here's the kicker. In America, we have hardly any. And yet we're the ones that seem to have the hardest time believing in the God of the universe. When in reality, we should see the blessings of God and be flocking to him, hoarding to him. But we're not. Okay, what does Koheleth, or the writer of Ecclesiastes, want us to see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 6? Number one, the oppression, evil, suffering, and injustice under the sun can be so offensive that it is natural to think ourselves better off dead than alive. Or better yet, never been born. I would have you raise your hands and say, how many of you have thought this before? But don't. Please don't. I have. There's been times in my life where I thought, God, I'd be better off if you'd just take my life right now. And better yet, Lord, why did you even allow me to come into this world? I have my father right now who's really struggling with wanting to know why God allows him to stay alive. Because he's really struggling to find his purpose and meaning. My father, for 85 years, worked like a crazy man. Worked as a farmer in the fields till he was 85. He's now 89, almost 90. And can't do hardly anything. And struggling. I've heard him confess to me at least 3 times, I'm not sure I even want to live. Gene's mom has just recently been saying the same thing. And Gene's mom's a lot worse off than my dad. She can't walk. She can barely write. Her cognitive skills are starting to diminish. Why would God allow that? How could a good and gracious God allow my dad and allow my mother-in-law to suffer in such a way? All their lives they've been working for the kingdom. All their life they've been servants to other people. All their lives they've been doing things. Now they struggle just to make it to the bathroom and make it to dinner. But I'll tell you what God's doing in both of their lives. He's prying their fingers off of this world and letting them know you've got so much more to look forward to than this world. Our natural inclination is to invest here and now. And God keeps telling us, please be a better investor than that. Put your faith in the God of the universe and the kingdom of God where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot come in and steal. Put your faith in the God of the universe who will give you more than 100 times back for the dividend that you put into it. That's the wrong words. Give you a great return on your investment. There we go. You can tell how much I study the investment thing. And folks, I do it to myself. My natural default is to protect myself and to create security and to create happiness and everything here. Whereas John and James and Peter and Jesus and Ecclesiastes writer Solomon are all telling us vanity. Futility. Don't allow yourself to get caught in that default. Fight it. Realize that God of the universe has so much more than here and now. And that the life that we go through now, even though it's filled with pain and suffering so much that you don't even want to be born, is there to encourage us of a rebirth, a new birth, into a brand new world that has amazing, amazing results. The Apostle Paul, over and over again, in fact, you may think, Pastor Keith, you talk like you want to live in the next world more than you want to live here. Yes! And I'm not alone. And neither is my father or Gene's mom. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, I'm sorry, James, he wasn't an apostle. Peter. Peter is... I'm hemmed in by pumpkins. Peter can't contain himself in 1 Peter chapter 1, trying to get the people who are going to the arena to realize, whoa, you can't believe what great things you got ahead. This is just a momentary trouble. This is just a little blip in the screen for what God has for you in the future. Whew. 2. What else is Ecclesiastes Koheleth trying to get us to see? The impression of this world with its inherent evil causes some people to get so discouraged and so fed up that they simply quit. They quit on life and they quit on God. Don't allow either one to happen to you. Yes, you're going to have injustice. Yes, the other person that doesn't work nearly as hard as you is going to get the advance and you won't. Yes, there's going to be times where you get pulled over for the speeding ticket when it was the guy ahead of you that the radar hit. You can tell I'm a little bitter about that one. The guy, well, I got to explain now. The police officer in Albion, Indiana, said that I was going 55 in a 45 zone. It was all uphill from a stoplight that I was at. I had a 68 Reliant. It was not capable of going 55 miles an hour up a hill. But the guy that passed me in town on a yellow line, I couldn't even see him by the time the red lights got on behind me. But I'm not bitter. Well, I hope I'm not. Listen, it's real easy for us to give up on life. It's real easy for to give up on God because things just don't happen the way they should. Wake up! What's Jesus been telling you all along? What's God been telling you all along? What do you know instinctively in your heart and your mind? Of course things aren't going well. This world's screwed up. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. And he wants us to find ourselves in him and give us that power so that we can overcome the world as well. Whew. Three. What else does Kohelet want us to understand? It would be worth sacrificing much if we could find tranquility, contentment, and peace in this world of oppression. Look what he says in verse 6. Better one handful of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. And that's why the God of the universe is asking us to lay our lives down and to be crucified daily so that we can understand the blessings he wants to give to us. He wants to understand the peace and tranquility he wants to give to us. But we've got to be willing to get our hands off of this world, get our hands off of our own agenda, get our hands off of realizing and trying to strive for this world and realize what the God of the universe has in store for us in the next world. And here's the kicker. As C.S. Lewis says somewhere, I'm not sure exactly where it is, it might be Weight of Glory, that the more we're heavenly minded, the more effective we'll be here. Because you won't be burdened down with all the injustices. You'll just roll off, they'll just roll off your back because, yeah, I expected those. I mean, it's like a person going out for cross country and stopping because they got a pain in their side. I have no pity for those people. Uh-oh. I'm dealing with a hostile audience. Where's Michael Nicola? Bail me out, man. Of course you got pain in your side. That's what cross country is. Get a grip. You run through it, right, Michael? And you know what's amazing? You do that for about 2 or 3 weeks, it never comes back. Does it, Michael? Did it for you? No. My first 2 days of cross country practice, I thought, what have I gotten myself into? This is ridiculous. It was the best experience of my life. The Apostle Paul, what is he like on the Christian walk to? Running a race. And we find a little pain, a little suffering, and we're ready to give up. No. You'll never be strong and mature and complete, not lacking in anything, until you run through the pain. And the God of the universe has given you all the tools necessary to be empowered, to be given all that you need in order to run through the pain, so that we might be more than conquerors. Here we go. Conclusion. What is the life in Christ? How does the life in Christ change everything? A. Jesus empowers us to overcome the oppressive evil that is inherent in this world and in ourselves by showing us that he can and will make everything beautiful in his time. Most of us give up on life way too early. We give up on God way too early. And we never allow God to mature us, allow us to see the strength and the power that comes through overcoming. And you would never appreciate all that the God of the universe gives to you if he just went poof and you had it. That's why cross-country runners have to have pains in their sides. That's why football players have to have bruises and injuries. That's what makes it great when you gain the victory. There's two ways to go to a mountaintop. You can have a helicopter drop you, or you can walk all the way up for 8 hours. Who's going to appreciate the view more? No contest. My wife and I had the opportunity to go around the north part of Lake Superior this last year, month, sometime this fall. And there's a place called Devil's Kettle. Amazing place. So, what was this? We figure 240 steps on a little stairway to get down, and then you have to go back up steps to get to where the waterfall is. I believe it's up in northern Minnesota. I can't remember now exactly where it is. Either in Ontario or Minnesota. We looked at 20 waterfalls, so I forget where they are. But you know what's cool about Devil's Kettle? Is that the waterfall splits upriver about 50 yards or so, splits by a big rock that's there, and goes in two waterfalls. One goes down and into a river into Lake Superior, and the other one goes into a hollow, and no one knows where it goes. They've put tracers, they've put logs, they've put paper, they've put all sorts of things in there. Scientists, to this day, still don't know where it goes. And if you go online and look at Devil's Kettle Waterfall, it'll show you the waterfall's going over, one goes into a river, and one just disappears down the toilet. But it's 240 steps. I'll remember that for the rest of my life. I'm talking about steps. Not steps. We cheat ourselves of so much satisfaction. We cheat ourselves of so much contentment because we give up way too early. We don't allow the God of the universe to make things beautiful in His time. B, Jesus assures us that every oppression, every wrong will be made right, and that everything sad will become untrue. The God of the universe is a God of justice. And a lot of you, I know, think, how could He be a God of justice and allow so much injustice? Well, court hasn't held session yet. But it will. And here's the kicker. Folks, we really don't suffer all that much here in America anyway. I read a book about 7-8 years ago by Miroslav Volf. It's spelled Wolf, W-O-L-F, but apparently that's how he pronounces his name, who is a Croatian who back 15 years ago or so watched as the Serbian army came into his hometown, shot his mother and father to death, and then dragged his sister out to another place, and the army soldiers raped his sister and then killed her. And as a Christian, really struggled with hate and wanting to take revenge on every Serbian person he could come in contact with. But then he read the scriptures that told him, no, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He understood what real forgiveness is. He understood that he needs to turn it over to the God of the universe to be the God of justice. We play around with somebody who cuts us off in traffic and think that's a major injustice. I had to slow down for 3 seconds. Really? That's all we lost with 3 seconds of our life. Really? We don't even know what it means to trust in the Lord in the face of real injustice, in face of real suffering, in the face of real loss. And yet there are believers in third world countries, there are believers all over this planet who have understood what trusting the Lord means at a much, much higher level than we'll ever comprehend, because we're just so sheltered. And that's the power that the God of the universe wants to give to us. And it can only come if you truly believe in a God of justice who will make everything bad or sad come untrue. There's apparently a line at the end of Lord of the Rings in the book version where Sam Ganji says in a conversation that's going on, he says this, "I thought you were dead, but then again, I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to become untrue? Do you understand what it means when the God of the universe says that we can go into heaven and everything will be great and everything will be peace and everything will be tranquility and that it will wipe away every tear from our eyes? It means that he's going to be able to make heaven so absolutely astounding. He'll be able to show his justice. He'll be able to show his restoration and renewal to such an extent that every bitter and hard felt thing that you ever had to go through will evaporate. And what he's going to be able to produce for us in the future world, in the future life. Everything sad will become untrue. I don't care what you faced. The death of a family member, a tragic murder, and maybe in your family. Someone who took advantage of your family and robbed you of millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars. Or maybe just enough money that you had food to eat for that week. I don't care what's happened. You fail to understand God's goodness. You fail to understand God's greatness if you don't believe that he can build and have a world for you that will completely evaporate every bitterness, every revenge idea that you ever had, and put you at peace with his justice in that next world. I'm really hanging on to Ephesians chapter 3, in which the God of the universe is talking through the Apostle Paul and says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and in fact, what God has in store for us is way beyond our imagination. What you could ever imagine or dream. Whew, that's good stuff. C. Jesus demonstrates to us that the pain, suffering, injustice, and oppression that we face in this world can actually become powerful motivators to persevere, work hard, and endure because of the joy, happiness, liberation, and freedom, and peace we will one day enjoy by trusting in Christ and his promises. And that's what Paul has to say in the text that Mark Smith read to you earlier. That's what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's what Paul has to say again in Romans chapter 8. That's what the book of Hebrews has to say in chapter 11. Is that we've got to realize that the God of the universe uses our suffering in this world to actually become a way of helping us to realize there's so much more in the next world. And to the greater the extent of your suffering here, the greater it should remind you of the future glory that's coming. It's not so hard to understand. We do it all the time. I talked about how in cross country, you have to suffer a great amount in order to have a future glory. It won't happen otherwise. You do it in your education. A lot of you students have involved in education for 16 years of your life. And you go through the pain, you go through the suffering, you may even go through an injustice when the prof gives you a B instead of, what was the one that the student suing now, the professor of some major school, suing because she got a C and she wanted a B. Suing for millions of dollars. I probably shouldn't suggest that with seminary professors here. Did you hear about that? Why go through all the injustice and suffering? For the future glory. You look for the degree, look for the education. For me, it was just, especially in seminary, and I did really well in seminary. But why would I do? Some of you are going, boy, what an arrogant puss. Why did I do well in seminary when I really did horrible in college? Because I wanted the information. I wanted to be where I am now and where I hope to be 10 years from now, where I hope to be 20 years from now. Always learning, always grasping, always having a better idea of who God is and what he's done for us. Having a better understanding of the universe in which we live and how we're to be a vital part of changing the world in which we live. Because we are children of God. We are children of light. No longer walking in darkness, but being able to show other people what God has done through his son Jesus. And folks, that's why I was hungry for seminary. That's why I was hungry for the things that I could learn there. That's why I got good grades. Because I did the work. They asked for a 20-page paper. I produced an 80-page paper. They asked for 200 pages. My wife's laughing because she had to edit all these things. They asked for a dissertation for 200 pages. I gave them 1,600. Then they asked for 200 again. Why? Because I started to realize that the suffering and the pain creates a future glory. Don't you understand that? It's true everywhere. Why do we recoil? Why do we allow ourselves to be consumed and destroy and ruin ourselves? Oh, I'm suffering. It's because we're wussy Americans. Buck up and realize that the God of the universe wants to make your life great, not just mediocre. He wants you to be endued and breathed in with His Spirit so that you can be more than conquerors. And besides, if God is for you, who gives a rip who's against you? And He's for you. He's demonstrated it through His Son. He's demonstrated over and over that He is both great and good and loving and forgiving and kind. And that demands our trust. Worship point. When you begin to realize what a hope and future you have because of the promises of God, your trials and challenges actually become an opportunity to worship. There's several places in Scripture that I used to read this and go, how's that possible? Job is one of them. He's just getting absolutely beat on. And after he goes through all the suffering, all the trials, all the loss, all the pain and everything else that he's going through, it says that he worshiped God. And I'm going, I'll tell you why Job could do that, because he knew more than we do. He knows more than I do. Your trials and challenges actually become an opportunity to worship, especially as you look at and consider the utter hopelessness and meaninglessness of a life without God under the sun, and how the evils, oppression, pain, suffering, and trials of life are pointing you to Jesus and life under the heaven. He's trying to pry your fingers off of this world and get you to realize that where your real future is, where your real hope is, where your real security is in Him, not here. My spiritual challenge is this. Look at your life. Do you trust God at all times? Do you believe God will take the evil, painful, oppressing, and challenging times of suffering and make everything beautiful in its time? If not, it simply means you do not yet trust the Lord with all your heart. You continue to lean on your own understanding, and you need to acknowledge Him in all your ways so that He can make your path straight and not up and down and right and left and all over the place like you're doing now. I have some quotes there at the end about how I think our problem is that we just don't understand how parasitic evil is. How parasitic all the things that we struggle with in regard to truly trusting God. I think are really stupid when you understand who God is and how they're just leeches. Sucking off of the very lifeblood of God to be self-promoting and self-destructing for us. God didn't make evil. It's a corruption of the good that He did make. It's a perversion of the good He did make. And I really, my problem is I get serendipitous moments where it seems like things are coming into focus that are really cosmic in proportion, but giving verbal expression to them. You ever come to that, Professor? All week I'm going, how can I say this? I don't know how to say it. Other than I know from just the connection that I've been able to make with the God of the universe this week, that folks, to push God away because we're going through evil or suffering is about the stupidest thing in the world. Has He not done all that He needs to do in order to show His greatness? Look at creation. Has He not done all that He needs to do in order to show His goodness? Look what He's given us. Has He not done all that He needs to do in order to show His love? Look at His Son hanging on a cross. He deserves our full and 100% trust, and we won't give it to Him because life doesn't go the way we want it to go. Which if life went all the way we wanted to go, we would have ourselves trashed within 2 years. I thank God for unanswered prayers. I can't tell you how many stupid prayers I prayed in my life, and then about 2 years later went, God, thank you so much. You did not answer that prayer, because I would have been an absolute fool to have what I asked for. Okay, some of you are brighter than me. That's good. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize that you are good and great. And we need to trust you much, much more than we do. Father, forgive us. Oh, boy. Forgive us. How could it even come into our cognitive thinking that you are not good? That you are not just? We've believed a lie. God, help us. Even in the times where we find it hard to trust you, help us to trust you. Help us not to lose in the dark what we know to be true in the light, that we might truly have faith in you and in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.